I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we continue moving slowly through this chapter. Beginning in verse 5 of this chapter, Paul reveals for us the blessed work of the Holy Spirit in liberating us from the influencing power of our sinful nature. The Spirit of God does that for us. And this is what we need to understand and really actually personally if we want to lead sanctified lives. You want to be sanctified? You've got to understand these things. You need to embrace them. And one of the things we need to understand is that when the Spirit of God indwells us, He changes us. Paul explains that the mindset of those who are spiritually minded, and he contrasts that with those who are not spiritually minded, those who are carnally minded. And in that context, spiritually minded people are referring to those who are saved. Carnally minded people are referring to those that are not saved. Spiritually minded people experience life and peace. Carnally minded people will experience spiritual death. Now, although spiritually minded people can never go back to being carnally minded in the flesh, if you're a believer, you can never go back to that condition, to where you are considered carnally minded in the flesh. But although that will never happen, we as believers can allow ourselves to be influenced by the flesh. There's a difference. But the effect is kind of the same in our lives in the world. Because of the power of the blessed Spirit in us, we do not have to yield to the flesh's influence. That's just a fact, folks. And for us to say, well, I just can't help it, is to deny the truth of God's word for you. Again, in verse 9, Paul gets personal with his readers where he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so, again, he's reiterating this truth that since the Spirit of God dwells in believers, they are no longer controlled by the flesh. You can't say you couldn't help it. You can't say I was controlled by my flesh. He gives further explanation, as we saw in verse 10, where he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, he reiterates that since Christ is in you, even though this physical body is destined to die, the Spirit in you produces what, according to this verse? Life. And it's talking about vitality, animation. Right now, you can have life right now. Folks, what the Spirit produces in contrast to what the flesh produces is amazing. To follow after the flesh will always result in spiritual deadness. What are the characteristics of deadness, or maybe even the synonym for deadness? When you think of deadness, you might also describe maybe apathy, laziness, passivity, sluggishness, drowsiness, idleness, lethargy, dullness, etc., etc. Right? Those are all synonyms for deadness. And there is a spiritual deadness. But what might the characteristics or the synonyms for life be? Or liveliness? Vigorous, right? When we're vigorous in serving the Lord, energetic, active, vital, alert, peppy, brisk, spirited, dynamic, passionate, vibrant, etc., etc. Folks, the Spirit of God produces liveliness. Have you ever been around a lively Christian? Do they stand out? Do you know they shouldn't? But they do. If everybody's like that, then you don't stand out, right? Except to the lost. But you've been around. You know what I'm talking about. There are those people that are just alive in Christ. They can't get enough of Christ. They can't get enough to talk about Christ. They can't get enough serving Christ. Right? That's just how they're made. It's not because they're special. It's not because they're gifted above and beyond what anybody else is. It's because they take scriptures like this. They let the Spirit of God give them life, vitality. The Spirit of God produces liveliness in the life of believers that we might live for God. Folks, we ought to be enthusiastic when we live for God. We ought to be energetic and excited. Now, although we will never experience spiritual death, oftentimes Christians can exhibit the characteristics of deadness, right? You're not going to die and go to hell. But in this life, you can experience, you can manifest the characteristics of deadness. And when you look at those kind of Christian folks, these are people who are not fighting the good fight. Right? These are people who are not keeping the faith. They are believers who are, in some ways, they're actually fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Certainly, spiritual laziness is a manifestation, spiritual sluggishness, spiritual lethargy. But other things creep up, like bitterness, gossip, strife, division. Those are things that are evidences of spiritual deadness. Even though these physical bodies are going to die, we don't need to act dead. We don't need to act spiritually dead because the Spirit of God fills us with power. Power to live vibrant, passionate, exciting lives for the Lord. And folks, that could be our everyday reality. Living an excited life for the Lord. Remember, the Spirit doesn't take control, does He? That's one thing God doesn't do. He doesn't take control. I wish He would. But He doesn't. But He urges us to yield to His control. And that means us getting our minds in line with His. And sometimes that's very hard to do. Sometimes people won't even do that. I've told you before, I've talked with people. I remember dealing with one particular fellow in a particular area of his life. And it was an area of sin. And I had to say to the fellow, I said, look, you need to change your ways. And he said, I can't. I just can't. And I said to him, I said, look, will you do this? Will you at least do this? Will you at least pray that God would help you to align your thinking, at least align your thinking with His word? He said, I can't do it. He couldn't even do that because it's a very difficult thing. That's how strong our flesh can be. But praise God, we can have victory over that. We don't have to live in that condition. So we have this disposition. We can experience the disposition of Jesus Christ right now. We can experience His kindness, His love, His joy as we have His Spirit in us. How great is that? But there's also a future blessing also, isn't there? Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if that's the case, well, then He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Spirit of Him, God the Father, that raised up His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. If He is in you, and if He is, you can say amen. If He is in you as believers, therefore, He is going to quicken your old mortal bodies. Our bodies are going to die, folks. They're corrupt. They're weak. You don't want to continue in these bodies. How sad would it be if the Scripture said, yeah, you're going to heaven, but you're taking these bodies with you. Ugh. You got to be kidding me, Lord. I don't want a soft chair up there. I don't want one of those chairs that, you know, kind of lifts up to get you out of them. You know, I want to be alive. You know, I don't want this body. Well, praise God, you're not going to have this body. This body is going to die. As we said, it's like a seed that is planted. Just like a seed has to die before it can bear a multitude of fruit. The Spirit of God does the same thing. He creates a new, incorruptible, powerful, glorified body, and it will be a spiritual body. It will be beautiful in the sight of God. It will be powerful. And folks, this is a body that will last for eternity, right? I mean, some of us are surprised, you know, we get into our 60s, it's like, man, how many more years can we deal with this, right? But we're talking about a body that is going to last for all eternity. It's going to put up with everything in eternity in the presence of God. And that's going to be amazing in itself. Right now, these bodies couldn't take it in the presence of God. The glory of God would be so great, these bodies would just disappear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I went over that last week. You may recall the very last verse of that chapter begins with the word therefore. Right? Because we have this blessed hope that one day we will spend all eternity with Him, where sin will not have a sting, right? There will be no victory for death. And we will all praise God because of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, because that's a truth in your life now, therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, there is a divine expectation for those who have been given so much in Jesus Christ. There is an expectation from God. And listen, God's expectation is a believer's obligation. God's expectation is a believer's obligation. In the first 11 verses that we have covered so far in chapter 8, Paul describes for us our character, our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in verse 12 is where the rubber meets the road. What are chapter 6, 7, and 8 dealing with? Sin was the first one. Sanctification, right? These passages are talking about sanctification. Here, beginning in verse 12, this is the application of that, of sanctification. Again, what's the first word of verse 12? Therefore, all right, first 11 verses, this is your position in Christ. These are the characteristics of what you have in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, and again, we have this blessed and empowerment that is available to all believers in Christ. Therefore, based upon these great privileges and provision for victory over sin, there is a responsibility. There is an obligation to fulfill. Paul says it, verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are what? We are debtors. Listen, folks, privilege, especially as believers, privilege always is associated with responsibility. Always. When God privileges you, there's a responsibility to use how he blesses you. Paul says, brethren, he's talking to his Christian brothers, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. And even includes himself. He says, we are debtors. Because of what we have been given, we are debtors. Now, the word debtor is not a hard word, right? It just simply means to owe something to someone else. There are parts in Scripture where Jesus actually uses it, and he's referring to a monetary debt. But here, Paul is using the word to refer to a personal moral obligation. Folks, this is an obligation for believers. But notice how Paul describes it. I love how he does this. And this is how Paul works to really highlight the things he's trying to teach. Paul says this. What's the word right after debtors? Not. When you read that first section, we are debtors, wouldn't you expect a clarification of that? You would expect we are debtors, and then you would expect a positive statement, right? That's what you'd expect. But he's making another contrast here, folks, to emphasize. If someone tells you you're obligated in one way, what is it in your mind that you won't be able to sleep until you find out? What is it? What it is. Not what it isn't, but I want to know what it is. That's what we immediately want to find out. Well, Paul begins with what it isn't. We are debtors, not. And in so doing, what he's doing here, folks, he continues with the contrast that he's been emphasizing since chapter 6. There's a great contract. We are debtors, but just not to the flesh. We have no reason to be debtors to the flesh. Folks, listen, we don't owe anything to the flesh. Even as close as our flesh has been to us, we don't owe anything to the flesh. And what he does here, he clarifies what he means by being a debtor. This is what it means. It means to live after or live according to. That's what he said here. It's not like the flesh, where you would live according to the flesh, right? Being a debtor is living according to. But since we're not debtors to the flesh, we don't live according to the flesh. Believers are debtors, but we're not indebted or obligated to live according to the flesh. Why? Because we're dead to the sin. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. Our old man has been crucified. It has been rendered ineffective. It has been rendered powerless. And then Paul reiterates again the consequence of those who are actually living according to the flesh. Look at verse 13. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, what are the next three words? So what he's saying is that those who are living in or according to the flesh, they will die eternally separated from God. Now, this is not a warning, folks. This is not a warning to genuine believers that they can lose their salvation if they fall under the influence of the flesh. You know that if you're a believer in Christ, you can't lose your salvation. And that's not what Paul is telling us here. All right, what he's saying here, he's just restating that a person whose life is characterized by living according to the things of the flesh, that person is not a true believer in Christ, that person is spiritually dead. We are not debtors to that. We are not debtors to that. So what and who are we debtors to? Look again at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What's the next word? Contrast. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Folks, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to it, but we are debtors to live according to what? To whom? The Spirit of God. And how is that evidenced according to verse 13? Look at verse 13. How is that evidenced? There is an evidence that can be seen that you are living according to the Spirit. What is it? You're doing what? Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Now, what does it mean to mortify, to embarrass? Put to death. See, in our culture, in our day and age, when we talk about mortifying, you know, people say, oh, it's just mortified. Well, you better hope you're not, according to this word, right? Because if you're mortified this way, you're dead, right? We're not talking about embarrassment here. We're talking about something that is put to death. People who mortify their flesh are people who put their flesh to death. How often are you supposed to do that? Well, let me tell you this. The word mortify here is in the present tense. And you know what that means. It indicates a continual action. And what Paul is saying is, if you look at verse 13, but if ye through the Spirit are continually mortifying the flesh, that's characteristic of a believer in Christ. Somebody who is continually mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Folks, isn't that our daily life? That's what chapter 7's saying. That's the struggle that we deal with as believers, right? Where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. We get into places like that, but we don't have to. And that's what he's telling us here. We have these battles against the Spirit. And we need to mortify it constantly. And it kind of highlights also our constant battle against sin. Right? Our old man is crucified, isn't it? Praise God, he has no more power over us. But he's not dead. He's not annihilated. He's not gone. He's still there to influence us. And I think all of us would testify to that. I don't think anybody here would say, well, I haven't sinned since I got saved. No, that's not the case. Folks, what is the habitual practice of the old man? Sinning. It's constantly at war with the Spirit of God. So when you have the flesh and you have the Spirit of God, guess where that war is taken to? To you. Right? Inside of you. That means that we have got to be vigilant and diligent. They're not the same word. We've got to be vigilant and diligent in putting to death those sins and those fleshly influences that would really want to drag us down to those Romans chapter 7 despondency. Right, to where we are just miserable and think, what's the use, Lord? And God says, well, just keep reading. Right, go to Romans chapter 8. That's where your power is. You're in Romans chapter 7. You're trying to do it in your own strength and it's not going to work. It never does. Right. Folks, whenever you find yourself failing, just know this. You're trying in your own strength. Right. Because the Spirit of God has no trouble doing the work with you, working through you. But when you try to do it yourself, you will fail. And so thank God that we don't have to maintain this battle in our own strength. Praise God that we don't have to depend upon our own resources. We're foolish if we ever try to depend upon our own resources. If we ever come to a point where we think, you know, I think I can handle this. That is the worst place to ever come as a Christian. You should always understand you can't do it. God brings you to a wall so that he can help you over it. not so that you can just waste so many days and months and years trying to accomplish something you can't accomplish. Folks, we're talking about things that you can't accomplish in and of yourself. Now, what phrase in verse 13 highlights that for us, that we can't do it on our own? That the mortification of the flesh has to be done how? Through the Spirit. It's got to be through the Spirit. It's not within any of us. Get this. It's not in any of our own power or even our own will to put to death the deeds of the flesh. If it was up to our flesh, folks, our flesh is very subtle because it's also empowered by the prince and power of this world. The prince and power of this world, the devil, has an ally in our flesh. And our flesh knows. Our flesh knows us. It knows what we like. It knows how to talk nice to us, to try to woo us. And if we're not cautious, it can do just that. It can do just that. And so we are not able in and of ourselves to do this. But listen, it's our responsibility. Just because you can't do it in and of yourself does not negate your responsibility. Get that down for a second. Think about that. It's your responsibility to mortify the deeds of the flesh, right?
Yeah.
Can you do it? No! You can't do it. It's your responsibility, but you can't do it. The point is this. God always brings us to this point. You need help. You need hope. You can't do it. Don't ever think you can do it. When you enter it, sometimes, folks, we get so excited. We're together in a night like this. We're talking about these wonderful truths. We get all pumped up spiritually. We go out. We're faced with something, and we think, I can't handle this. And we fall flat on our face. And we get discouraged. And we blame it on God. God, what'd you do? God said, what do you mean what I do? You tried to do it in your own strength. When you do that, you can't do it. You absolutely cannot do it. Years ago, when I was running the machine shop on the USS Fulton, we were tasked. It was a huge task. And we were tasked with manufacturing a brand new rotating gear for one of our big giant cranes. And they were big. Were you there when we had to work on those cranes? Do you remember that? You know what cranes I'm talking about. Those big B&H cranes on the back of the ship.
I didn't see them.
I know you didn't. But we had these two big giant cranes, and they had these big gears that turned, and it would make the cranes turn around. And so the ship said, can you build these? And I said, sure, we can build those. And so we only needed to build one. And I ordered the material. We got all the plans and everything together. Well, this gear, folks, was about 6 foot tall. All right, so the gear was taller than I was. And the biggest diameter was about 14 inches. It was steel. It was a very heavy thing. And the steel bar that we had to get to make it from weighed roughly 4,162.5 pounds. It was pretty heavy. Okay, it was pretty heavy. Well, I got a call from the supply department, and they said, your bar of steel is on the pier. Come and get it. Well, being as smart as I am, and being a chief, I sent two of my strongest guys to go down and bring it on. I could have brought the whole division down, and we wouldn't have been able to move this thing, right? It was huge. So what I had to do, I couldn't do it, right? But it was my responsibility. I mean, I had to get that thing on board ship. That was my responsibility. And so I called the guys. This is your buddy. Michelangelo. He was a master chief that was in charge of the cranes. His name really was Michelangelo. And you couldn't paint for a lick, but anyway. But I called up Michelangelo and I said, hey, master chief, I need to get this big piece of metal put into my shop. And so he used the crane that was still working, and he came down with that crane. He picked up that 4,162.5 pound piece of steel, and he dropped it through the ship right down into my shop, and we made that thing. Now, folks, there was absolutely no way I was going to do that in myself. It was impossible. It was my responsibility, but it was impossible for me to do it. Now, I could have tried, right? And you know, people would have said, wow, that's what a great effort. You know, Pastor Jones has been down there for 2 months trying to push that thing. And what great vigilance, what great diligence. How do you suppose, folks, that would actually have turned out? I probably would have exerted every ounce of energy that I had. I probably would have pulled something. I probably would have hurt myself, and it would not have moved one bit. Why? Because it was impossible. It was impossible for me to do. Not to even mention the frustration and the stress that I would be under thinking, I've got to get this thing on board. It's my responsibility. I've got to do this. Folks, it's our responsibility every day, every moment, to put to death those attitudes, those actions that are characterized as being carnal. That's your job. That's what God has called you to do. Your anger, your bitterness, your gossip, your lusting, your disobedience, your sin that easily besets you. You're responsible to continually put those things to death every day, all the time. And get this, you can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it. It's as impossible as if trying to lift a 2-ton block of steel by yourself. And you've got to recognize your own inability. You've got to recognize you are unable and you need to yield to the one who has the power to do it. You've got to go to the one who can do it. You're responsible, but you can't do it. And God places that responsibility on us so that you'll go to him. Not that you'll try to do it yourself. You try to do it yourself, you're back in Romans chapter 7. You go to him in his power, unending, unlimited. You go to him in his power, and what will be the result? Look at the last three words of verse 13. Aren't those great words? Those are some great. It doesn't just mean you are going to live eternally. It means you're going to be victorious. You are going to be victorious in your sanctified living while we're here. Folks, that's talking about now. You allow the Spirit of God to help you to mortify the deeds of the flesh in your sanctification. Guess what? You're going to live. It's going to happen. Folks, if you feel like there's no hope in your Christian life, you've gotten into this rut and you think, what's the use? God's saying, look, take another look. You're trying to do it in your own strength. Just know that when you fail, it's not God. When you fail, it's you misinterpreting God. It's you misinterpreting what the Word of God says. You're trying to do it in your own strength. God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's all powerful. He can do this through you, but you have to yield to him. You have to go to the one who is stronger than you and ask him to help you. And the thing is, he'll never let you down. Ever. Paul's main point here, folks, is that by the power of the Spirit who indwells us, we can successfully resist and overcome sin in our lives. You don't have to feel like you're bound to it anymore. You're dead to it. It has no more power over you. And that happens as we yield ourselves to his control. Yielding to his control. Now, folks, the Spirit-filled life doesn't come through some mystical or ecstatic experience like our Pentecostal brethren would lead you to believe. It comes from a result of being students of the Word of God. It comes as a result of communicating with God and developing an effective prayer life with him. And then as we study and as we understand the Word of God, then embracing those things and submitting ourselves to them. Do you know, it's one thing to know what the Word of God says. It's another thing to submit yourself to it. It's very different. And it will affect the way that you behave. It will affect the way that you live. It's a matter of knowing and submitting yourselves to it. Listen, as we faithfully submit and really saturate our minds and hearts in God's truth, his Spirit-controlled behavior will follow, just like night follows day. When you do this, you can expect it to happen in your life. May we align our minds. May we align our hearts with God's truth. May we yield ourselves to the truth of God's word, that we might fulfill our obligation and that we might lead the sanctified lives that we have been called to lead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it just thrills my soul to think about what you have blessed us with. To think of the power that is available to us if we would just avail ourselves of it. I pray, Lord, that you would work in us tonight. I pray, Father, that you would deal with us and help us, that we might understand these wonderful truths. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that we have no human ability to overcome these things that bring us down. But Lord, I pray that we would understand that through the power of the Spirit, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we walk in the Spirit, as we sow to the Spirit, that Father, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we will not reap of the flesh, but we will reap spiritual things that honor you, that our walk with you would be joyful and pleasant. I do pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts. And Lord, I know that probably all of us have certain things that we're dealing with. And I do pray that you would help us to come before you with the issues in our own lives, that we might conform to these wonderful truths. And Lord, may we find great encouragement that victory is always available to all of us, that we can overcome. And Lord, even when we fall, help us not to lose heart. But Lord, help us to know that we can keep getting back up. And it's again, just by the power of your Spirit. And may we do it for your glory. You are so worthy, Father. I do pray that as we go into this week, I know that many of us will be confronted with things that would want to bring us down. Things that if we allow them to, could actually strengthen us. Lord, I pray that we would face these things with your strength and the power of your Spirit, understanding these wonderful truths. Lord, help us to remember that we are debtors, that, Lord, we owe you because of the great things you have done for us. And the blessed thing is, Lord, that although we owe you, you give us what we need to pay you back. Amen. And, Lord, we just praise you for that and pray that you would help us to lead lives that would not only glorify you, but would fulfill your purposes of seeing souls saved and seeing the brethren edify. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Go with us as we go our ways tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.